So obviously, this passage caused your ears to perk up a little bit. So there's no need for a clever introduction. One of the questions that might pop up is this. Wait. Last week, we talked about inclusive love, the inclusive love of God, that there's no difference between one people group and another, that all need God and all are wanted by God. But in this passage, Jesus says to the Canaanite woman, "Sorry to hear about your daughter, but I was sent to be the Messiah of my people." Plus, John 3:16 says, "For God so loves the world that whosoever believes would have eternal life." And whosoever means anyone, without question, without distinction, without hesitation. And it's obvious that the very reason that the woman came to Jesus in the first place is because she had believed the good news of his arrival and his ministry, and that she sought him out, begged him for help, because she believed he was her one and only hope, especially the hope for her daughter. She was the whosoever. And what's also troublesome is that when Jesus first responds to her, he responds with silence. Maybe you notice verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. Then the disciples say, "Send her away, because she's crying out. She's giving us a headache, Jesus." Okay, so there we are. Shouldn't be hard to preach from this passage, should it? You're probably glad that someone is approaching this passage, and you're probably glad it's not you. I'm not given that luxury, not today. I think what's happening here in this conversation with this woman is actually a living out of the first part of the passage. What comes out of your heart matters to God. And it matters more than religious traditionalism and ceremony. And that the religious are oftentimes dirtier, meaner, and more corrupt than the corrupt people they say are far from God. Jesus' point is, your heart matters. Your heart matters. What comes out of her heart? Faith, trust, dependence. And she accepts Jesus and throws all of herself on him. But she is seen as being far from God because she's not Jewish, like the disciples. What comes out of the heart of the would-be disciples? A lack of compassion, a lack of empathy, a sense that says, "Shh, don't disturb the tranquil waters of my peaceful faith. Don't mess up church for me." And what comes out of the heart of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Look in verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. "Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem," so they chased Jesus down, "and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat.'" That's the big deal. They don't wash their hands. They're unclean. So they would take exception with the group of guys who didn't wash their hands, but they would have reacted toward this woman the exact same way as the disciples did. So Jesus points out the problem in this passage, that they, and therefore we, oftentimes think that religion and life with God is about external self-righteousness. You do this, you do that. You do the right thing in the right way, and God will be all right with you. Whereas Jesus says, wrong. God cares about what's in your heart. You can do the right things in the right way. You can also do the right thing the wrong way and for the wrong reasons. It matters to God. For instance, you could be completely satisfied with someone who would display racial bias by turning away a desperate woman as long as you washed your hands before you came to the dinner table. And so in verse 8 and 9, Jesus says, Isaiah, talk to me about you in Scripture. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You honor God with your lips, but your heart is far away. They worship me in vain, meaning that worship is supposed to change you, and in this case, worship is only making it worse. And that they go about thinking that their word is the word of God. They believe that their opinion carries the sanction of heaven. Look, what we see in Scripture over and over again, especially in the life of Jesus, is that, yes, of course, your lips matter. But God is after your heart. God is after your heart. So, it is much easier. Here's the truth. It's much easier to be in a religious system that says, do this, do that, and you're in. That's why fundamentalism of any type is easier. You do this, you do that, and you're in. It's much difficult to approach God and religion like this woman. I have no claim to your grace. I have no claim to your goodness. I am an outsider, completely dependent upon you. It's only by grace. We just sang, all you nations come, be justified. That is to be right in your relationship with God by grace. By grace. Time and time again, we see in Scripture that God is, I'm not saying that outward actions do not matter, but what God says, well, Jesus says in one passage, let's say you have a dirty bowl and you're about to make your oatmeal. If you could wash one, the inside or the outside of the bowl, which one would you clean? You would clean the inside. So our religion is just crusty sometimes on the outside. But God is wanting to clean the inside of our hearts. God changes us from the inside out. And that change that happens through grace in our heart then changes the way that we look at others and look at the world and look at God. And what we see is that God, through prayer and word and participation in the sacraments, that God shows us over and over again what's inside of us, what dwells under the surface. And this is supposed to humble us, because every week in the prayer of confession or in a song we sing or what is said up front, that it shows us, wait, I've never thought about that before, or I've been doing this like with just really bad motives. And it's supposed to humble us. And it's like this woman. We're supposed to get to a point of desperation where we see that we need intervention, that we can't fix us if left alone. And then when the truth comes to us, we begin to open up to our need of God and grace. And that changes us. And it changes us so that we live a life of gratitude. So there's this thing of guilt, grace, and gratitude. Guilt, grace, gratitude. That what we do as followers of Jesus is that we try to live in a way that's pleasing to God. And then when we don't start over, we go back to Jesus. And then we just say, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry, God, please help me. Please forgive me. That's why we have the assurance of pardon, where God comes to us and says, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. And then we go and we try again. It's guilt, grace, and gratitude. So we're not trying to live in a way that anchors ourselves in heaven, but because we are anchored in heaven and that heaven is anchored in us, our heart moves in a way that pleases God. If you like this analogy, you could think that guilt and grace are the soil in which we live, and then that produces fruit in our life. And this is ongoing. This is never done. It's ongoing in our life. But when we halt the process, when we say thanks, no thanks, then Isaiah's words become words about us, that our lips utter praise, but our heart is hard. It's far from God. In other words, we begin to reject what God has offered to feed us and to grow us. And that's the point of the passage too. The religious people and the irreligious people have been around Jesus, and many of them reject him. And here comes a woman who has never met Jesus. She has probably vaguely heard about him. Obviously, she believes that he can do miracles and wonders. She lived among Jewish people, so she had probably heard something about messianic hope and that Jesus might be that person. So she goes to Jesus. And Jesus remains silent so that what is inside the disciples' hearts could come out. Have you ever been in the presence of someone, you're having a conversation, and they just remain silent? It's really hard not to talk. So Jesus just kind of, because he wants it to be on record what's inside the disciples' hearts. And then he wants to display what's in her heart. Hey, it's not fair, you know, if you're sitting at a table and you just take a handful of the kids' food and give it to the dog. She's like, yeah, but dogs get scraps. Meaning, dogs get what's rejected. She wants what other people have rejected. I don't have a right to be seated at the table. But people have rejected you. I just want what's left over. Isn't that beautiful? She gets it. She gets it. Bread from heaven. Bread from heaven who's come down to feed the world. And some people reject the very thing that would give them life. So she just wants the leftovers. So it benefits us to see ourselves as the woman, an outsider with no claims to grace or glory. But it is also helpful to think of yourself as a Christian, and you have to go through your life holding up and holding on to the very thing that the world rejects. And that's really difficult in these days. But ultimately, our hope is in Jesus Christ, the one who showed mercy and helped this woman, this outsider, and then held her up as an emblem of faith. So she went home. She found her daughter well. And news, speaking of gratitude, must have gotten back to the disciples because they wrote about it. And ultimately, our hope is in God. He was not spared the loss of his child, but was rejected. And Jesus was not spared. But it was because of the gift of Jesus that you and I can forever eat at the Lord's table, both here and forever. Both here and forever. So friends, if you can only get a scrap of God, it will change your life. Just a scrap. And you will go home well. Let's place our faith in this great God. Let's pray. Jesus, you oftentimes handle things very oddly, where it's very difficult to see how what you do is right. And like Peter, we want to think that it's some big parable, some big mystery, when oftentimes it is just straightforward. You are a God of grace. and we are humans and we need you, and that you are more than willing to give from your table, because you have given your Son, Jesus Christ, to feed us, to be our Messiah, our Savior, and that you have given him for the redemption, not just of us, but for the whole world, for whosoever. So thank you for being an abundant, inclusive God of grace, for including us, even us. We make our prayer in a spirit of thankfulness. Amen.